so good at saying, if you're looking for a church home, looking for a church family, you'll not find one better. You may find one closer to where you live, maybe, but you will not find one better than the Tanner Church of Christ. We are a loving bunch of folks, and we'll love you so much it'll hurt your ribs. Okay? By the way, it's so good to look out here and see Virginia Webb able to be back with us today, too. I'm thankful that you're here, and Kevin, the new daddy, and here's Danny, the new granddaddy, and everybody's got new smiles on today, so it's a beautiful day. I'm thankful that you're all here. The passage that was just read is it's a troubling passage because this is, of course, is the beginning of sin coming into the world. And it's an indication of man being confused for the first time. He's really confused. And God asks Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" It's every parent's worst nightmare, a child lost in the woods. And it happened to a three-year-old boy named Casey Hathaway in January of this year up in Craven County, North Carolina, over in the mountains. It was cold, it was rainy, but he was, and his sister and his cousin, in his great-grandmother's backyard, and he kind of wandered off into the woods, and the rest of them played a little with him at first. And then when they did miss him, they went out looking for him, frantically searched all around the house, and finally called in help. A search party of more than 600, including FBI, local police, park rangers, they even brought in divers along with a host of volunteers. And they combed that cold, rainy forest for 2 days before they finally found Casey stuck in a patch of thorn bushes crying for his mom. The little guy had no idea where he was when they found him. The amazing thing is, Casey said he had been staying with a bear. He had crawled into the bear's cave. The bear was hibernating in that cold winter, and he had snuggled up with a bear for 2 days, and that's how he'd stayed alive in the freezing weather in the mountains of western North Carolina. But the thing is, the guy had no idea. He had no idea where he was, and he had no idea how to find his way home. When you're lost, you obviously don't know where you are. And it's also obvious that you don't know how to get out of there. And when you finally realize you're lost, you're obviously going to try anything to get out of that situation, aren't you? Faye and I have been lost before. We were looking for a Christmas tree one night before we got married. It was late in the evening. We went out looking for a tree. I had seen one. I'd been out deer hunting. I'd never shot a deer in my life. Never even fired a bullet at a deer, but I thought I was going to be a deer hunter. So I went out with my little rifle, and I was looking for deer, and I found this perfect Christmas tree. So I went back. I took Faye, and we went out in the woods. And I had a flashlight with me because I knew it was getting a little bit dark, but I thought we could get there, cut that tree, get back to the house before dark. I was wrong. It was further out than I thought. I never did find that tree. I guess it's still there to this day. But it got dark, so I turned on the flashlight, and wouldn't you know it, it went dead after 5 minutes, just like in the movies. Now, we're out in the woods. I don't have a clue how to get back. I don't even know which direction the house is. And I hear a horn blowing off in the distance. Her dad was smart enough to go out and blow the horn on the car. And so we started heading toward that horn, and we got stuck in a briar patch. And let me tell you, ain't nothing like being stuck in the dark in a briar patch in a pine thicket when you can't even see the moon and you're trying to find your way home. We're still there, by the way. We never got out. That reminds me of these two hunters that went out and got lost in the woods. They were hunting and they were just as lost as they could be. And the first hunter said, "Look, don't worry. I learned a survival tactic some time ago." Said, "When you get lost, fire 3 shots in the air and wait for help. They will come to you. You don't go roaming around, you just find yourself even more lost." So they did it. Fired 3 shots in the air, waited an hour, nothing. fired three more shots in the air, waited another hour, nothing. And finally, the other hunter said, you know, we got to try it maybe one more time, but I sure hope they come this time because we're down to only three arrows left. Like I said, you'll try anything, right? Don't be too hard on these guys. Because when we are all confused, and when we're lost, when we have no idea where we are, and no idea how to help ourselves, we'll try anything. We will. I just want you to remember something. God knows where you are right now. He knows where you are. I'm not talking about your physical presence. I'm talking about your spiritual presence. God knows where you are right now. He knows your spiritual condition. He knows your relationship with Him. He knows the troubles and struggles you're having. God knows where you are right now. And He knows where you're supposed to be. And God knows how to get you there. Are you listening now? God knows where you are. He knows where you're supposed to be. And He knows how to get you there. So God asks Adam, "Where art thou?" You see, Adam had no idea where he was. Oh, he's hiding from God. He's in the garden. He could probably map out the location of where he was. If Adam was here today, he could draw on a map and show us right where the Garden of Eden was and right where he was standing, maybe. But he had no idea what kind of condition he was in. But God did. God knew. And He wanted to make sure that Adam knew that he didn't know. What? Listen careful. God was making sure that Adam knew he was lost. Okay? See, God wanted to make sure Adam knew that he didn't know where he was. He didn't know what his condition was. And God wanted to make sure he knew that. We heard last Wednesday night about Abraham's sacrifice of his son Isaac. Mark Hastings did a great job. Bill Irby's going to have to step up this Wednesday. And that's the challenge I'm making to every one of our speakers this summer. I'm going to talk to them about the ones that went before, and you're going to have to step up. We ought to have some really good lessons this summer. The preachers will get more gray hair, and they'll have a tougher time, but that's okay. They can handle it. But anyway, Mark was talking to us about Abraham's sacrifice of his son Isaac. And when God had stopped Abraham's hand, He stopped him from slaying his son. God said, "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Genesis 22 and verse 12. Now folks, God didn't have to learn anything. Do you honestly think that God had to learn something? Huh? Does God have to learn stuff? Now these little babies that are in this room today, they've got to learn stuff. One, they have to learn how to walk and talk. They have to learn how to sit still in church. I know that's tough. Mamas, y'all are doing a good job. Hang in there. We don't mind crying babies. When they get too out of control, we have good places that you can take them back in there and you can still watch the sermon, or you can take them wherever you need to and calm those sweet little things down. And then just, you know, but we love you. We love you being here. We love these babies. But, you know, babies have to learn how to do stuff, right? And when you get older, you get to be a teenager, well, you've got to learn how to drive a car. You got to work on that. And you have to practice that. It's something you have to learn. Does God have to learn stuff? Do you really think God had to learn that Abraham would offer his son? You think God didn't know already what Abraham would do? Do you think God was sort of waiting in the uncertainty as Abraham gathered the wood and got his son and his servants together and they made that journey over to that mountain? And as they then left the servants behind and they climbed up the mountain carrying the wood and carrying the knife, and then God heard Abraham say to Isaac's response, "Father, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "The Lord will provide." And then he heard Abraham say, "We're going up here, the lad and I, we're going to offer a sacrifice to God and we're going to return." Abraham said, "We will return." You honestly think that God didn't know what was in Abraham's heart? You see, the language in Scripture sometimes, if we try to take it the way we see things, then we'll misunderstand. God is making expressions or using expressions that people can relate to. And you know, there are times when you don't know what somebody else is going to do till they do it. And then when they do, you can say, hey, all right, now I know that's what you'll do in a given situation. Well, God was not like that. But he's using language that we can understand. God knew what Abraham would do. But ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that Abraham did not know what Abraham would do until he did it. And that's what God was talking about when he said, now I know. Now I know. You see, in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, it says, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. All the intent of the thoughts that we have. God looks into our heart. He doesn't have to wait for us to draw the knife back to know that we will offer the sacrifice. God knows where we are. And he knows where we need to be. It was certainly not that God had to learn whether Abraham would go through it or not. He knew Abraham would go through with it. But Abraham didn't know till he drew the knife back. And God knows, you know, David wrote in Psalm 139 that God knows our thoughts before we think them. Before we even think them. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows them afar off before we even have time to think them. God is telling Abraham, you have proven to yourself that you will obey me. I'm simply saying, folks, that God knows where we are and he knows where we're supposed to be. Now, being lost is a terrible thing. Once you realize it, that's when the terror sets in. And when you don't realize you're lost, there's no feeling of panic or terror. But when you realize you're lost, that's when the panic comes in. That's when the terror comes in. And that's the case for those who are without Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at some excerpts from the first three chapters as we comprehend what it means for those who are without Christ. In Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. This is referring, Romans chapter 1 is referring to the Gentiles. That's you, me, and everybody else who's not a Jew. In verse 21, beginning, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness. Talking about the Gentile world, apart from God. In verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And this, of course, is referring back to the abominable acts and sinful behavior of the Gentile world apart from God, without Christ. The Jews who were without Christ. In Romans chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and doing the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Now this is Jews who were judging and condemning the Gentiles. And so Paul is writing to them saying, do you think you're going to escape when you're guilty of the same sins? Look at verse 8 and 9. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, then here's what they have to look forward to. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So both Jew and Gentile alike, without Christ, are lost. And when they realize they're lost, that's when the terror sets in. You see, the bottom line is that all are lost without Christ. Look at chapter 3. Look at Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They are all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Which is what Romans 3:23 says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Man without Christ is lost. Now we can rationalize. We can try to be reasonable. We can try to be cosmopolitan and modern in our thinking. We can try to be tolerant toward world religions. I see these signs on the back of a car. You've seen these decals. It shows the Christian cross, and it shows the Muslim sickle or the half moon, and it shows the Hindu lotus flower, and it shows the Buddhist Om symbol, and it's just a whole bunch of stuff, and it just says coexist. Remember that? Have you seen it? Well, you know, in thought, it's like, yeah, we do have to coexist, but let's face the fact. No amount of compromise changes what God has said. No amount of trying to rethink and come together and come up with some sort of an alternative approach to world religion is going to change one word in what God has said. It will not change anything. Man without Jesus Christ is lost, whether he is American or Indian or African or whether he is from Russia or China, wherever he's from. Man without Christ is lost. Doesn't matter his native language, doesn't matter his culture, doesn't matter his color. Man without Christ is lost because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now we need to realize that. The sad truth is many don't even know they're lost. When they figure it out, the panic will set in. When you're without Christ, you're without hope. Everyone needs a redeemer, and the only one is Jesus Christ. I love Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So when we realize that we're lost and Christ is the only one who can redeem us, the only one who can save us, we accept him. We accept him by doing as he commands us to do, by obeying the commands of the gospel in order to be saved. Now, we have, and time will not permit me to delve into this much, but we have among our brethren in the churches of Christ throughout this country, those who have an attitude, everybody's the same. We're all in this together. We just have trying to get to heaven in different ways. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you something. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And if you don't become a Christian, a New Testament Christian, a Christian, you will not go to heaven. Mark it down. Note this date. Remember it. If you do not obey Jesus, if you do not become a child of God, if you do not come to God through Jesus Christ, you will be lost forever. You cannot go to heaven unless you obey the gospel. We have to get people to understand that. And it's not my idea of it, or your idea of it, or anybody else's idea of it. The only thing that matters is what God said. And that's what we have to go by. Now, if you've got book, chapter, and verse, listen, I'm listening. But if you tell me what you think, what you feel, what you like, what you want, I couldn't care less. I don't care what you feel. I don't care what you think or want. That doesn't matter. It's what God said. That's the only thing that matters. You don't care what I think. You don't care what I feel. You don't care what I want. And you shouldn't. Because that doesn't matter. That's my own personal things. I like cornflakes better than shredded wheat, don't you? Some folks don't. Some folks like shredded wheat better than cornflakes. Bless their hearts. Well, we're allowed to have our own personal preferences when it comes to breakfast cereal, but not when it comes to getting to heaven. We're not allowed because, you see, Kellogg's can't save you. Nabisco can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. He's the only way to heaven. The only way. You see, we obey the gospel. And God is trying to show us through the scriptures where we're supposed to be. I'm not talking church on Sunday. I'm talking about relationship with God. Because if you're in a good relationship with God, if you're in the right relationship with God, you're obviously going to be at church on Sunday. And if you're in a good relationship with God, then you're going to be spending time in His Word. And you're going to be spending time on your knees. And I don't mean that literally. I'm talking about in prayer. Some of us have a hard time getting on our knees anymore. It's not so much getting on them, it's getting off of them. That's the challenge, right? But still, we need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time in prayer. And the only way to get there, you have to start by being born again. Born into Jesus Christ. Being baptized into His death. Coming in contact with the blood of Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus, baptism's worthless. You heard me say that. It's a waste of time. If you don't believe in Jesus. And if you don't repent of your sins, baptism is worthless. Because if you turn away, if you say you believe in Jesus, but you're going to keep living like the way you want to live, baptism's not going to help you, and neither is your faith. But if you believe in Jesus, and you turn from your sins and repentance, when you're baptized, you're letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away, not the water. Water can't get to where your sins are, can it? Water can only get to your skin. But your sins are not on your skin. No, we got some dead skin cells on our skin, and the water will help us with that. But the sin is not on the skin. Sin is on the soul, and the blood of Jesus is the only thing that will take it off that soul. But as the old preacher used to say, you don't get in the blood till you get in the water. Now, you don't have to like it, but I got book for it. Do you have book shows against it? I don't think you do. I don't think you do. I got book that shows that the blood and the water are together. It's united. It's part of it. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. What do you think that's talking about? Well, we have to obey. We have to obey. And when we do that, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. And as long as this continues and we walk in the light, all is well with us. But where are we when we refuse to trust and obey? When we wander off the straight and narrow way that leads to life eternal? Jesus gave us some orders. He gave us some commands to obey, some orders to follow. He said in Matthew 16:24, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you're not going to continue to do that, you're not going to continue to be saved. You're not going to continue to have a real, genuine hope of heaven. You're lost. You've wandered away, just like that little 3-year-old Casey did. Wandered away from his grandmother's backyard. Wandered away. Didn't he realize he was lost till he tried to find a way back? Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Jesus gave us commands to be obeyed. We have to obey them. We have to trust, and we have to obey. In John 14:15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. It's as simple as that. In Matthew 27:37-39, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He expects us to offer proper worship to our Heavenly Father, both in spirit and in truth, as He's directed, John 4:24.
Jesus expects us, his people, to grow in grace and knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3 verse 18, that part of that growth is a renewed mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Part of that growth is setting our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3 verse 2. The Lord also expects us to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, for one thing. That's part of that growth. You're evidencing that God is in you, controlling your life, in charge, that you have placed him on the throne, that he's in charge. It's evidence that you're spiritually minded. Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23. But also, the Lord expects us to bear fruit, and that is the term, that is another word for evangelism. That he expects us to share the gospel message. The Great Commission found in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. To go and preach the gospel to everyone. Tell everyone the story of life. That they can be saved from their sins. In John 15 verse 1 and 2, Jesus gives a warning. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. There's your trial by fire. You have to endure the pruning. But he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. I want to close with a disturbing story that Jesus told in Luke 11. I don't like this story. It disturbs me. I wish it was not in there. I wish that wasn't the way it was. But you see, there are many today that believe that once you become a Christian, you cannot be lost. Many believe that. That's a very comforting doctrine. In fact, it wouldn't bother me if it was true. I wouldn't mind a bit if it was true. But there's too much evidence in Scripture that that's just a misunderstanding of the Word. That you can become a Christian and then still wander away from God. You still can be lost. So Jesus tells this story in Luke 11, 24 through 26. Back in verse 23, he says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad, or scatters. So he tells this story. An unclean spirit goes out of a man. He's cast out. This unclean spirit, this demon, is cast out of this man. And the demon goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none, and he says, I'm going to return to my house from which I came. I'm going to go back and see what's going on back where I was, back in this fella, back in this man I used to inhabit. I'm going back to see what it's like there now, now that I've been kicked out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Hoo-hoo! Empty house. Empty house. Man, we're going to have a party. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. I don't like that story. It disturbs me. It bothers me. It upsets me that this could happen. A man becomes a Christian, and it lasts for a while, but he doesn't grow. He misses worship. He doesn't even try to bring others to Christ. And soon he begins to turn back and dabble in his old ways. And he gets worse and worse. And soon he's worse than he was before. And here's the big problem. It's even more difficult to reach him with God's word now. Now that he's experienced it. Now that he's had salvation and walked away from it. It's even harder to bring him back. It's harder to touch his heart with God's word. And the longer he's like this, the harder it is for him to come back. Remember, folks, God knows where we are, and he knows where we're supposed to be, and he knows how to get us there. Will you trust him? Will you trust him with your life? He knows the way out. He'll get you out of the briar patch. He'll get you out of the bear cave. He'll get you out of the sinking sand. He'll get you out of the fire. He can rescue you. But you've got to trust him. And you've got to obey him. So where are you today? What's your condition today? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Should Jesus return today? Should this roof peel back and we look up and we see His holy angels coming back? We hear the sound of the trumpet of God and we see Jesus descending in the clouds to call His people up to meet Him in the air. Will you be among them? Will you be among those that are called up to meet Jesus in the air? Will you be among those that stand before Him in judgment and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Is that you today? Is that you today? Because if it's not, you need to do something about it. You're lost. And Jesus will show you the way. If you're not a Christian, you know what you need to do. When we sing this song, come on down this aisle and let us help you obey the gospel. If you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, you know what you need to do. Turn away from sin and recommit your life to Him. Pray to God to forgive you. And if you need the prayers of the church, then again, when we sing that song, come on down this aisle and we'll pray with you and for you. Whatever your need this morning, if we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.